Welcome this evening. Let us begin in the text. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to retrace a few verses and then extend beyond that. I want to start in verse 3, and we'll take a break at verse 11, and then I hope to go ahead and read on after a little while, and we'll finish chapter 1 tonight. Here we see, well, let's just see what the text has for us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail or fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can't help but imagine that in our midst is a person who wants to grab hold of one part of that. Just want to chew on it a minute. Be glad to give you a moment to decide a place that piques your curiosity, perhaps, or puzzles you as we think about what something might mean, or maybe even more, or just as important, how do we bring this into the practice of our lives? This is, it seems, an exceedingly practical part. Yes, Bill. In one sense, you could ask, why is there any one of these added to the other? Is there a necessity about the order? Are they somehow related? So let's think about this. So here we have. Well, first, what is? Let's think about the word. So you have virtue. What do you understand that to mean?
Other translations use the word excellence.
Mm-hmm.
Moral excellence.
Moral excellence. If we have any people from a certain college that has student organizations, one of those organizations is this word, right? Arete. In fact, arete, and then see, virtue is simply the Latin form. Arete is a Greek word. Words that mean essentially the same thing. At least there's a considerable overlap in them. So here we have this. We have a moral excellence. This is the way to supplement our faith, is to add to it this desire for excellence. Remember, excellence was already mentioned earlier, right? God has called us to his own glory and excellence, the same word. And so here we're kind of getting an array. And those words, supplement, you can't read that in our time without thinking about vitamins or things. So it's almost, we've got these separate containers. We've got to add all of these things. So I'm going to add virtue. And what is that? But I would call it a zeal and a practice for this moral excellence. I know what it is, so I point myself toward it, and I work. I add that to my faith. I do the work, and then on top of that, I add knowledge. And I'm not sure there's anything fancier. By the way, the word knowledge appears five times in our passage, and it's not the same word every time. They're related, but here it's plain vanilla knowledge. The other knowledge is, if you look back earlier, for example, in verse 2, it says, knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So it's a knowledge that's been pointed a little more. Here is more plain vanilla knowledge. So then the question we can ask ourselves is, what does that mean? What kind of knowledge are we talking about? And how does that give us strength? Well, how does that supplement our faith? How does that supplement our virtue? Let's hear somebody work with Bill's question here, Bill's thought. Who will it be? Go ahead.
Listening to you,
all right.
Talking about adding knowledge of God to increase our moral excellence.
Well, yes, I think that has to be part of it. But notice the other instance earlier, I showed you in both in 2 and in 3. In each of those cases, it's knowledge of. See, that's the knowledge of relationship, knowledge through relationship. So I know God by my relationship to God, right? So our relationship perseveres, flourishes, matures, I have that knowledge. But this word knowledge, is it doesn't add of him, it just says knowledge. And so maybe it's not a significant difference, to the words are close enough in meaning, it may not matter. But certainly we would not want to take away from that kind of knowledge of God, because it's certainly in the passage. But what else could it be that might be intended by this targeting knowledge as something to add to our virtue? Well, thank you, Robert, in wanting to extend this. He comes back to this knowledge is knowledge of God. And I certainly that's in intrinsic. But I keep pushing to see if there are other kinds of knowledge that might well contribute to this.
What about knowledge of the world? That seems to be a problem.
Okay. Knowledge of the world, Bill wonders if I think that may well be included. If we understand, if we push a little bit, kind of almost work this dough of what is meant by the world here, and you could say it's not the word wisdom, it is knowledge, right? That's the word here. And I want to hear. Brian had a hand raised. I want to hear.
Well, I was just wondering if in this context, the way it's used, maybe substituting it for discernment.
Discernment is, all right.
Like, you know, the type of knowledge that is able to make decisions. You know, you've got moral excellence, and you add to that the ability to discern, to make decisions with what you know.
Well, that may well be right too, but this is not the word for discernment. It is the word knowledge. Now, again, I may just be pushing too hard on this, and I'll surrender soon enough. But again, I appreciate these insertions, these suggestions of other possibilities. Yes, please.
I just had the reference for Colossians 2 and 3.
Colossians 2 and verse 3. Thank you. Let's see. So that's a marginal reference there that gives us all right. Chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 3. If we in Christ, in the verse 2 there, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here we're not being...
No, I'm sorry, it's verse 2.
Oh, okay, fine.
I think that explains it.
Okay, let's just go start the chapter. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. See, this is pretty clear about it. It's a very specific kind of knowledge here. This is the knowledge of the mystery. And mystery, we know, is simply the unknown, the unrevealed. And now it has been revealed. He is the mystery. He is the revelation of the mystery. And so it is that knowledge. It's certainly, that's certainly the language of 1 Peter 2, or 1, 2, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So knowing the mystery of that certainly fits in there. I think if this is generalized knowledge, I think knowledge of the world and knowledge of reality, knowledge how all the, now we start thinking about what wisdom is, but it's not, I don't think we don't need to fancy this up and make it too opaque that nobody can see and understand it. It's seems like we're being invited to take hold of all we can get. And so that may be, is certainly the knowledge contained here, right? And some of this, some of the knowledge is specifically about Jesus, but I would suggest to you that 1 Peter and the 2 Peter have a lot of information about locating ourselves in the system of God, right? And having very practical things. That sounds kind of weird, but as we noted back in 1 Peter, one kind of knowledge I use this word intentionally. You think about GPS so readily locating us in our time. But here, I locate myself, I know how I fit in. I know how I fit into reality. I know how I fit into time. I know I'm after the born again to a living hope. I know I'm looking ahead to the revelation of Christ and the grace to be revealed on that occasion. I'm in between those moments, right? So in a sense, it takes me back to the language of 1 Peter where we're told to gird up the loins of your mind in chapter 1, right? Hitch up your pants so you're ready to do the work. And you have to know enough, and some of it clearly it is to know God, it is to know Christ, yes. Right? But then it's also perhaps to know how the church works, right? To know, in fact, I think you can make a case that there are many, many religious people who have a withered or shriveled or shrunken view of the church. They have a pretty exalted view about individual salvation, but their knowledge doesn't include a robust picture of how they fit into a church. And that's a kind of knowledge, right? It's a kind of knowledge that's certainly relevant here, certainly pointed here, but certainly not the only thing, but at least it seems like Peter is very much attentive to this kind of locating of ourselves. I'll be glad to hear some other examples. Well, go ahead.
To me, I see knowledge and virtue being tied together. Virtue is application of that knowledge, the proper application of that knowledge.
Virtue is application of knowledge, and so they aren't separable. And maybe that's part of the point of the... Notice this... Maybe it's not a big deal, but it is a deal. It is here. He doesn't just say... He doesn't give us a list like the fruits of the Spirit, right? He names something and then to this adds it. And so there's kind of a chaining together more than simply members of a list. The members of the list would be enough, but he makes that extra effort to name everything twice. And so that does suggest that the inseparability, and by the way, that is part of the knowledge. And let me give you another example of this where I've suggested before something may be robust and the other side is withered and shriveled and reduced and shrunken. So we could say the same about what I think 1st and 2nd Peter are addressing a whole lot is how do we live our lives? How do we conduct ourselves? What do we do? See, and so part of our knowledge is to know what to do. Rather than simply say, I believe, period. You see, people could have that down for pat. I've got that. I've got the believe part down. Well, I think to have knowledge, you know there's something more. And again, to have knowledge, you know that something more is not about trying to earn your way to heaven. See, so that's another way we've got to understand that I'm busy, but I'm not presumptuous in thinking I have put God in my debt. That seems like to me a deadly trap. So in one sense, and maybe this is what wisdom is kind of this being able to locate yourself in the midst of reality, and kind of make all the pieces work together. All right. Be glad to hear somebody's bound to at least been rendered quizzical, if not downright outraged by something I said. So I'll be glad to hear from you. Yes.
Asking us not to make the same mistake that Adam and Eve made. Well, what mistake did they make? Well, if you think about these things that he's saying, adding your faith, moral excellence, and so forth, what happened whenever they were confronted with this? Well, what was the name of the tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and bad.
Mm-hmm.
And what did they do? That was the tree where they were seeking to this knowledge that they thought that God had. They were trying to get it on their own, in their own way, in their own time. They were not content to wait for God to give them what they needed to know at the time they needed to know it, in the way that they would be able to handle it. They didn't have the faith, and they trusted God, and therefore they didn't have the moral excellence, and therefore they tried to partake of a knowledge that God didn't want them to have. And because of that, you know, they lacked self-control, they partook of the fruit, they were not able to persevere, and you follow all this line of thought. Adam and Eve are the negative, the flip side of what Peter is suggesting that we need to be. like I said, that may be so far off.
Well, I hope you'll join me in marveling for a minute. Grateful. You, Rudy, are you going to marvel?
Yes.
Okay. All right, thank you. Well, thank you. Well, two things have happened, and I want to celebrate both of them. Rudy suggests that there is a growth thing going on here, and that... I was going to get there. I'm just reversing the order for a moment. And in fact, some people talk about groups, talk about salvation and sanctification. Right, and so in some ways, this is we're talking about what is the living out of salvation. See, when I live out salvation, it is something we grow into. Right, and so maybe so that you can see how we kind of more fully fill out these steps as we go along. But notice, Rudy also kind of wanted to extend Harold's Genesis analogy. By pushing beyond the story of Adam and Eve to their children, and even where the brotherly love is. That word is, of course, the word you know, Philadelphia, right? And add to that godly love, agape love, there at the end of the list. So, but let's go. That's the marveling. I want to think about Harold's reach back in the Old Testament. See, again, do you understand part of what I mean about this? This fits into this. If we think of knowledge in this sense, I'm used of locating ourselves. So, in one sense, what Harold's tried to do is he's locating us in between the testaments. He is bridging the testaments here and showing us how we have the mirror or the antitype back here. That's not exactly right. I'll use Harold's word. We have the negation of these worked out kind of, in some ways, narratively played out in the story of Adam and Eve. And so, in a sense, what the knowledge we're given here is to know that there is an alternative way to structure things. We start with faith, and then we start adding other things, and they are intrinsically interwoven. It's not just items in a list. So, I'm going to go home tonight and think about this progression through these stages that Harold noted for us, and I'm grateful for. For a Genesis link, that is a bold reach. Yes.
Well, I think he's saying here that you know, that you've been given everything, knowledge that pertains to the life and the godliness, and now he's going to talk about application. Now, show this maturity.
Okay.
Gain this maturity.
Right. Okay.
Election, or you want to that election, or that word election or calling, to make it sure. In other words, put these things on.
Right. Well, thank you. That takes us back to verse 3. So he's given us all things that pertain to life. And so it could simply be the knowledge is at least part of those things, right? Right. And everything we need for godliness. And so it seems like it may be as a Gainer suggesting here, we're taking this listing we're given, these supplements that we add, are in some ways the working out of what it means to say God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. How does that work out in practice? Well, this is what you do. And each of these words is wonderfully Now, these are the kind of words to ponder, meditate, return to regularly. Yes.
Well, in 2 Timothy 3:17, it tells us, you know, that all scripture is given by inspiration, profitable for doctrine, for teaching, and instruction,
right,
for righteousness. And then to go along with that, Romans 12:1-2 talks about not being conformed to this world, but transformed
by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that's finding your place. Kind of reminded me of that act there where you're actually moving yourself by your faith, and in virtue, you're getting to the knowledge that you want to have to be different,
Oh, thank you. So remember, and thank you for using the language of being different and being separate from the world, but certainly, 1 Peter was replete with reference to holiness, to being set apart, to being made different. And so thank you for linking us to what it says about the Word of God being adequate to give us all we need. But then think about Romans 12. That's another useful place to go. Thank you for that. So here, notice again, there is actually an interesting bridging going on in that. First, in verse 1 of Romans 12, remember what it says: I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now think about that. So here, presenting your body is spiritual. So I think it takes some knowledge to understand how presenting your body as a living sacrifice is a spiritual thing. Body is a body thing, at least for some people, I want you to know. And so this is another case where we can hold those two things together. We continue into the second verse, do not be conformed to the world. The world gives you a form. It's going to contort you, shape you in a certain way. But be transformed. Take a new form. Be different. Be changed. And how do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Now, what does it mean to renew your mind? Well, it probably means several things. But one of the things is going to be, I have knowledge of a new way. And some of that, I have knowledge of God, right? And then there may be other kinds of knowledge. And notice this. Notice the result. This takes us back to Brian's language. What is the result of being transformed by the renewing of our mind? So that you may discern the will of God, that which is good and beautiful and perfect, is it? Think about that. We can know the perfect. And we can be perfect. I suggest to you that's an act of knowledge, to know that it's possible for us to be perfect and not have a weird notion. We understand what perfect means. And we can talk about that. That seems to me an example of knowing. Because it's so tempting to say, oh, no, we can never be perfect. I think we can be perfect in the meaning of that word, see? Because the perfect does not mean sinless perfection, right? That, as least as I'm under, that's according to my sense of that knowledge. Rudy, go ahead. Well, thank you. Okay. Rudy's got pictures jumping into his head. And I'm grateful for that. The word he uses is the word mold, right? You pour something in, and there's the world mode, the conforming there, and the transforming mold over here, and how will we be shaped? And so in some ways, if we want to push that figure or kind of transfer it, You might argue that if this set, I'm not going to call it a list, this set, you have a better word for it, I invite your suggestion, this set may be at least a part, surely at least a part, of the mold. Because if you do those things, Right? We're told that God gives us everything for pertaining to life and godliness, and then these are being spelled out. So if we can live these, then we are being molded in the ways of God. We are being transformed, and by the renewing of our mind, which partly means knowledge. Thank you. Be glad to hear some of these others. There's more on this list. Self-control. Again, this is a powerful list, and we had, especially, and we get in the later part. This is something we can do. Now, again, this is let me show you. It's at least in my mind, almost every item that comes up, it's a question of locating ourselves in between two things, and can I hold on to them? Because there are people who would say, and with reason, please, that our salvation is dependent on God, right? You're saved by grace, not of yourself, right? Not of works that no man should boast, Ephesians 2. And we need to believe that as much as anybody does. So we are dependent, utterly, absolutely dependent on the grace of God. And yet we read here that we've got all this that we can do to supplement, to grow, to mold or to be transformed. And so how do we hold those together? We've got to hang on without building up one too much or the other too much. That's a weird thing to say. How could you build up? Anyway, I'll stop. I think I said something weird. I'll stop. We'll see. Go ahead.
So I was just looking at your 3 through 8. And
okay.
Knowledge, like this, is five times better, but in verse 3, he's granted to us everything.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 4, he's granted to us his precious promises.
Okay.
And I think in 5, 6, 7 is our responsibilities in return. For what he's given to us. Look what he's done for us.
Right.
Now, for this reason, it says, you should do these things.
In response to the granting.
Right.
All right, thank you. Craig notes the word granted is in there twice. God has granted this to us. And so let's do something with it. Right. Let's, and that is not do what we want to with it. Kind of it's really fulfilling the nature of these things. What does it mean to actually... To have faith, and then what does it mean to intentionally add moral virtue, and then intentionally add knowledge, and then intentionally add self-control? What a bracing challenge! This is a list that could busy us, but I have to remember, and I'm grateful for Craig for taking us to the language. I have to remember that this has all been granted to me. It's not my earnest striving. I'm not going to hustle my way to heaven.
And also in verse 8, if you think about if these qualities are yours and are increasing,
okay.
Then put an age limit on that, by the way. You know, I mean, all your life,
right.
You should be working towards increasing these characteristics that he's laid out for you.
All right, thank you. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and... are increasing. They'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge. Notice once again, this is maybe the fifth time, I think, that the word knowledge appeared, and this time we're back to the language, it is knowledge of God. You see, now we're not as vanilla as the Greek word in the middle, plain vanilla is the word for knowledge, gnosis. These other ones are called, it's epinosis. Added something on top of it, just kind of like an earthquake has an epicenter, that kind of a focal point. There's this is the knowledge that's kind of focused on knowing God. And notice it's almost like there's a feedback loop in, you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of God. So we want knowledge of God, but then that's going to feed into how we live. That's going to feed into the transforming of our mind so we can discern the will of God. And so we can and notice when you know the things that are good and beautiful and perfect, that sounds like the excellence, right? That brings us back to being fully who we're meant. This is what I think about the perfection. We are fully embodying, fully living what God has meant us to be. And this takes us back to Harold. As the Genesis said, they ruined the possibility of living in the fullness of God, living the image of God bestowed on them in creation. And now we have a chance to recover that image in these ways. Go ahead, Harold. Right.
So there's that calling on both ends of the both sides of this thing, and nested between those verses is all these things. In fact, at the end of verse 10, he says, if you practice these qualities, that he's enumerated, you'll never fall. But it's interesting to me that, to me, verse 3 and verse 10, this calling is God has always wanted a people for his own possession. And he has called a certain kind of people and has chosen a certain kind of people to bear his image and to be and to proclaim his excellence. And that's what he's calling us to do. And so in verse 10, though, what's interesting to me is, at least, is that he says, be diligent to confirm your calling. The word, as, from what I have read, I think the word confirm there, this is the English Standard. I think the New American says make certain, if I'm not mistaken. But that word is often used has it with a technical meaning as to a guaranteed security that's offered. For example, you know, if you were to go and make a lease, you want a 5-year lease on an apartment, for example, you would have to offer security. And if you offer the security, then in conjunction with that, you know, you would receive this thing that said, for a period of 5 years, unless the terms of this agreement are otherwise not met, you've got free use of this thing. This is all yours. And what God is saying, God is, verse 10 seems to be a picture of a covenant that God is seeking to make with us. God is calling us. He's electing us, he's chosen us, and what he's wanting us to do is to enter into this covenant with him. Well, how do we do it? With this technical, with this legal kind of a thing that he describes as, if you do these things that he's talking about, these are the things that we do to enter into the covenant with God. We're proclaiming, like Israel did, when Moses came down, will you keep the covenant with God? And they said, yes, we will. And then, you know, not long after they built the golden calf. And what he's saying is, no, you enter into this covenant, and God wants to be in covenant with you to bear his image and to proclaim his excellence.
Well, two things. I would say, in addition to saying entering into the covenant, I think the issue is also to live the covenant that into which you've entered. And so it's that extension through time that we're looking at here. But thank you for giving us that sandwiching language, calling. Remember that our first mention of 2 Peter was when one of our members looked ahead from 1 Peter and got to that verse 10, make your calling and election sure. And this is kind of the mechanism. So thank you for that. Let's close in prayer. Holy God, we thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you want us to be your people. We thank you that we have the privilege of proclaiming the excellencies of you who call us out of darkness. Help us do so. Help us to know fully. Help us to have the knowledge, and help us to bring that in conjunction with faith and self-control and virtue and all this, the whole list. Help us. Help us to live this calling that you've given us to, and help us see the bracing challenge that we have, and help us encourage one another as we go along together, coming towards you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.